Well, this is the time when we release our children and volunteers to Children's Church. I want to invite you guys to head back in that direction. For those of you who are left, if you'll take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We're in this series called Values That Produce, and we're today going to finish up that first part of the series, talking about our three core values that we feel like are important, that are imperative, are the things that cause us to be able to produce the fruit of righteousness in our lives as Christ followers. We said the first fruit that produces is submission. The second is connect. And then the third is investing. And we're looking at what it means to be a Christ follower and what it means for us to live a life of submission. Now, I'm just going to be honest. The first part of this series is very easy, submitting to God. I mean, that's what the Bible talks about all the time. And then we looked at what does it mean to submit to God's authority that He's placed here on earth. The government, we're to submit to the government when it doesn't try to lead us or try and tell us we've got to dishonor God. But then we also talked about we are to submit to one another in the church. We're to submit to each other. That means preference. We're not compromising the truth. But we submit in preference to one another to preserve the unity in the body of Christ. Then we talked about submitting to the authority that God has placed in the home. Because we're all sinners, we're not like Adam and Eve before the fall where they were naked and unashamed. There were no hidden motives. There was no baggage that came along in their relationship. There's nothing that caused tension within the relationship. They weren't sinners yet. And they had perfect communion with the Lord. But once sin entered man's existence, then we're all sinners. Then God had to establish some authority, some roles within the home so sinners could dwell together. And we could be the picture of Christ and His church that He intended for marriage to be so that we could accomplish what He wants us to accomplish. And to do that as sinners, God had to establish some lines of authority and roles within the home. And we talked about that last week. Well, today we're going to talk about something. I'm just going to be honest with you. I've told you oftentimes I want to be honest, and the struggles that I have, I want to let you in on, okay? This is a portion, this is a passage that I really started to leave out because it's difficult for the pastor to talk about how you are supposed to submit to the leadership in the church. But it's uncomfortable. I'm just going to be honest. It's uncomfortable for me to stand up here and talk about what we're about to talk about. But it's in the Bible. It's what the Bible teaches. And this, I think, is more to let you in on what my responsibility is and my role is and to kind of help you understand the heart that God gives pastors. Because it's very important, and how that relationship between pastor and member, pastor and friend, shepherd and sheep, and what it's imperative that we do so that we can accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, so sinners can dwell together and work together to accomplish holy and righteous and eternal things. So just to kind of as a honest moment, this is very uncomfortable for me, okay? But I hope that you take it as it's written and you hear my heart when we talk about these passages and when we look at what it means to be a leader and a pastor in the church. And also the other thing is that, hey, this church is, man, anything I've asked you guys to do, you've been willing to do. So I started trying to use the excuse, well, they don't need this. They don't need this. They follow leadership very well. I'm just telling you, this is one of the few churches I've been in that is absolutely willing to follow its leadership and to do and to try anything that we ask you to try in reaching this community. I am so thankful for that. So the excuse I tried was, God, they don't need to hear this. But it needs to be reminded that God has established authority in the church. And God has done it for a reason, so that sinners who are redeemed by grace can dwell together and accomplish this God-sized task that God has given us in reaching the world with the gospel and making disciples. Okay, so as we look at it, we're going to be looking at two different passages, but we're going to kind of launch out of Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to talk about it for a little while, but then a little bit of a reminder, kind of an insight as to some of what the writer of Hebrews, which I believe was Paul, was talking to the church. Now remember, this letter of Hebrews is written to the church. It's written to primarily to Jewish Christians that are going through a time of persecution, and Paul is writing to them because there's a struggle. Anytime pressure comes from the outside, pressure builds on the inside. And the struggle is real to follow God and to live in such a way in the midst of persecution that honors God and shares the gospel and reinforces what they're trying to tell folks about the gospel. So Paul, writing to this church, I believe it's Paul, there's some discussion, but I'll just say the author. The author of Hebrews has been writing about some practical issues in the last part of Hebrews, and he's talking about how to live out this faith that he's talking about, this better covenant that Jesus brought in, and how we are to live in this life, and how we can live out this faith in very practical ways. And he kind of settles in and he starts talking about the church in chapter 13, verse 17. So if you would stand with me, we're going to read this one verse and then we're going to talk a little bit about it. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." Let's pray. Lord God, I pray today that, Lord, you would anoint the words that I say, God, not because they're my words, but I believe they're from your heart. God, I pray that you would anoint the ears of everyone here that hears this to hear the heart of their pastor. And Lord, that we would live and function in such a way that we give honor where honor is due. We submit to authority, but God, we understand that authority comes from you. And that we want to accomplish this great task, this task that is so much bigger than us, will cost more than we could ever give, God, more than we could ever have, but God, we want to be a part of what you're doing, this thing that's so big, that's universal. God, we want to be a part of the eternal things that mean more than just the little petty things of life. So God, I pray that you would help me say and help me express my heart and the heart of this passage. And God, give us ears to hear. And God, let us live this life of submission that's required, that's necessary, so that we can live in obedience and be useful to your kingdom, be transformed and become the disciple that we're called to be. So Lord, I pray that this value of submission would continue to produce more and more and more fruit in our life as we learn to live in submission to you and to the authority that you've established on this earth. God, we love you, and we want to accomplish much in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you notice in this section, if you've ever read through chapter 13, there's a lot of different little bullet points that he's finishing up this letter that he's writing to the church, and he's just giving them a lot of one-sentence commands and just not a whole lot of explanation, but God, in His wisdom, is able to say a whole lot in just a few words, even through sinful people like us. Now, you may be thinking, well, preacher, he hadn't learned to say a whole lot in you just a few words, because you don't use a few words, but I'm working on it. Well, in this one section, there's a ton of stuff. Most of the time, when we read this verse, we kind of get hung up on obey your leaders, and that's kind of where our mind kind of blanks out at. But that is the command. He begins this statement with a command. It's not optional. He's telling them, obey your leaders. And then he talks them what he means by obeying. He says, submit to them. Now, God has ordained leadership. He calls pastors. Even in Ephesians chapter 4, he says he gives leaders to the church so that they can equip the saints for the works of service. So in the context of Scripture, Paul in another place says that leaders are a gift from God. There's got to be somebody in charge. There's got to be somebody that seeks him and gives direction. There's got to be a point to the spear somewhere. Or it's going to be a very blunt, ineffective weapon. And so the pastor, the leaders of the church are given as gifts to the church to lead the church in righteousness. Now this does not mean, and what I want you to hear today, this does not mean blind obedience. Okay? I've told you before, and I hope I've told you enough that you remember it. Don't ever just take my word for it. Because I'm human. Pride can get in the way. I can misunderstand what the Scripture is saying. Don't ever just let this few minutes that we spend on Sunday morning be your total understanding of Scripture. Well, the preacher said it, so it must be true. Don't ever take that attitude. Everything I teach, especially hard teachings, especially those things that are very difficult doctrinal issues, You need to dig into those. Listen to what I say, because I promise you, I'm going to try and do my best to dig, and I'm going to try and do my best to rightly divide Scripture so that I don't have to be ashamed when I stand before God and when I stand before you. But you need to, every time I preach, every time I talk about a passage, especially the difficult ones, if you're listening and you, wait a minute, I don't know if I heard him right, or wait a minute, I don't know if I really think he's right on this. You need to study. You need to dig. Don't take my word for it. You need to look and dig into Scripture. You need to dig into passages and look at the whole counsel of Scripture and see if I'm right. I don't want you to take my word for it. You need to dig in the Scripture for yourself. Especially if there's something that says, there's a check and says, I don't know if he's really right on this passage. I'm not sure about that. So it says to obey your leaders and to submit to them, understanding that I've been called by God to lead this church. I've been called by God to shepherd this sheep, to get us to where God wants us to be, to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. I've been called by God to do that. But I want you to understand, as we read further, that comes with great responsibility and great accountability. All right? So, Paul is telling the church, as they're leading through those difficult times, as he's leading through this persecution, as he's leading through this time where it is difficult to be a Christian and not wanting to compromise and to struggling with compromising here and there to make life easier, to be able to keep your job, to be able to keep your home, you may have to compromise and say, I really don't believe in all this Christian stuff, when you really do. And it's a temptation, and he says, look, you've got leaders here to help you understand how you're supposed to live. You've got leaders here that's supposed to help you follow the Lord and to accomplish what he wants you to accomplish, to walk in holiness and righteousness, to walk in the truth. So he tells them, look, obey your leaders and submit to them. But don't submit and follow blindly. That's not what he's saying, all right? So, he says, why should you do that? Obey your leaders and submit to them for or because they keep watch over your souls. Number one, I want you to hear this. As a pastor, my first responsibility is to keep a watch over your soul. To help teach you and understand the truths of God. To help you put those truths into practice. To help you, sometimes it's to rebuke you when you're walking off into sin. To rebuke you, to call you back when you're getting off out in left field. To preach the truth so that the conviction of God can weigh heavy on your heart. If you come to this place and you never leave here without a sense of conviction, or as my brother said this morning, that you get kicked in the shins. If you don't ever feel like your toes are getting stepped on in the pew, one of two things is happening. I'm not preaching the Word of God. Or number two, you don't have ears to hear. In other words, you're not here to listen and to be transformed. You're just showing up to church because it's a thing you think you need to do. Or you're coming with a different motive. I've heard oftentimes, preacher, you stepped on my toes this morning. I never left this podium. It wasn't me. There's a quotation going around on Facebook that I read. And I thought, man, that is absolutely correct. It says, if you're in church and the preacher is preaching according to God's word and you feel uncomfortable, it's not the preacher that's at fault. You are. You're under conviction. And that's a good thing. Because that means that God's Word, God's Holy Spirit is working in us to transform us, to change the way we think, to change our desires, to let us know that, hey, what you're doing is not according to my Word. And with that conviction comes the grace for repentance. See, the purpose of conviction is not to make you feel bad. And a lot of people say, well, I don't want to go to church, man. All they talk about is sin. Man, I go there and I sit under the preacher starts preaching. Man, I just start feeling bad about what I'm doing and what I'm living. I just don't like feeling bad about myself. Well, that's only half of it. Because the conviction is there, so you'll repent. So conviction is a good thing if you're wanting to walk and follow the Lord. If you're wanting to live a life that glorifies Him, if it just is conviction and that's all you ever get from it, then that means you don't want to follow the Lord, because conviction is supposed to bring, it should bring, it's designed to bring repentance. Because every time God convicts us of sin, He offers the grace for forgiveness and repentance. Every time. See, the problem is many people don't want to change the way they live. They just want to feel like it's okay. I just want to live my life like I want to live, and I don't want to have any guilt about it. Well, then you're neglecting the grace. You're just hearing the condemnation that you're already under. You're not being condemned. The preacher's not condemning you. He's not condemning your actions. You're under condemnation already. That's why you feel guilty about it. So we are called as pastors. Paul here, the author here, is saying, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are watchmen over your souls. See, my responsibility is to preach the truth. Paul tells Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. Preach the word. And that's my responsibility, to preach the word, because the only thing that can transform your heart and your life is the word of God. And I have been given the responsibility of proclaiming the truth over your life and into your life, even when it's uncomfortable. You don't have to flip over there with me, but in Ezekiel, Ezekiel is being told by God and reminded by God of the great weight of the call on his life. In Ezekiel 33, verses 7 through 9, God is talking to the prophet here, and he says, now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman over the house of Israel. So you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. So see, my responsibility as the pastor, as the watchman over your soul, is to dig into God's Word, to spend time with God, to say, okay, God, what do we need to hear? What do we need to know? What rebuke does your Word have for us today? What encouragement does your Word have for us today? God, what is it that you want me to preach? And sometimes I don't even know why He wants me to preach it. I just know that this is the message, the passage, the topic He wants us to talk on, because it's for somebody. Most of the time, multiple people. Sometimes it's for your preacher. He says, you are called to be a watchman over the people of Israel. And you are to tell them, you are to seek a message from my mouth and give them warning for me. Verse 8, when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak the warning to the wicked from his ways and warn the wicked from his ways, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. But if on your part warn a wicked man to turn from his ways, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your life of blood guilt. See, as the pastor, as the preacher, as the shepherd of this church, I've been set as the watchman over your souls, and I'm going to be held accountable for how I do that. That's why as I struggled with this message today, and I was really thinking, well, they don't need it. I don't want to preach. It's kind of uncomfortable to preach. God reminded me of this passage. That look, this is what I want you to preach. It's not maybe not what you want to preach. Maybe you're uncomfortable with it. Maybe I'm just reminding you, but this is what I want you to tell them. I'm a watchman over your souls. I've been given responsibility to stand before you and share the truth of God's word and to rightly divide it, to dig so I understand it so that I don't misrepresent it, so I don't weigh too heavy upon grace and not enough on conviction, but I don't worry too much about conviction and not enough about grace. There's a balance. There's a truth. There's a teaching the whole counsel of Scripture. I've been called to that. I've been commanded to do that. I'm required to do that. And see, I want you to notice that when he was talking to Ezekiel, he didn't talk anything about giving them good words. See, it's easy as a preacher to talk about forgiveness, how God loves you, how God forgives you. It's easy to just stand up here and tell you what you want to hear. Probably would have a lot fuller church if that's all I did. Just look at Joel Osteen. Never talks about sin, never talks about conviction, never talks about repentance. All he talks about is every day can be Friday. Becoming a better you. Now, here again, don't say, well, preacher, you just know this man does not preach the Word of God. And he's going to give an account of that. But you know, I am too. And so he doesn't tell Ezekiel, look, if you don't tell them the good things, I want you to tell them. It's not that God doesn't have any good words for people. He does. There's a lot of really good and encouraging and warm and fuzzy feelings that we get from the Scripture and love of God and grace of God and mercy of God. There's all kinds of things in here that are good. And as a pastor, I would love to just focus on the good things, the fun things, the warm and fuzzy things, the enjoyable things. But God says, look, when he talked to Ezekiel, says, look, if I tell you to warn a wicked man, call sin, sin. To rebuke him when he's headed in the wrong direction. If I tell you, give you a message to warn him of his wickedness, and you refuse to do it, he's going to die in his sin. He's still going to be judged because of his sin. He's still going to be under condemnation because of his sin. But I will also hold you accountable, Ezekiel, because you were unwilling to tell them the hard thing. You were unwilling to confront them in their sin like I told you to. You were unwilling to call sin, sin. You wanted to compromise so that everybody would just be comfortable. And that's what's happening way too much in the world today, even with Christians. The Bible says emphatically, this is sin. But we want to find a way to kind of gloss over it. We want to kind of find a way to make it to where our friends aren't uncomfortable because they're in the middle of that lifestyle or in the middle of doing that or they're running around on their wife and we don't want to call them out on it. So we just kind of compromise. We're going to be held accountable for that. And as a pastor, I will be. So there's great responsibility, but there's also great accountability. I want you to see this. For they will be they keep watch over your souls as those who will, not who might or who may, as those who will give an account. Now, he's not talking about giving account to you. One day, on Judgment Day, as your pastor and as the leader of in other churches that I've been in, I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give an account of what I did in my leadership. I'm going to give an account of what I preached. I'm going to give an account of how I was willing to say the hard things, how I was willing to teach the difficult passage, how I was willing to call sin, sin, how I was willing to, in love, speak the truth when it was not going to be favorably received. I'm going to stand before God and give an account. And see, there's so many pastors that worry about what the deacons are going to say. There's so many pastors worried about that person that gives this large amount of money. It's a big contributor to the church. I don't want to offend them. Look, I'm just going to be honest. I love you, and I want you to like me, and I want to see you flourish in your relationship with the Lord and in the work of the Lord. But I'm not scared of you. I'm not doing this because I'm worried about what you will think. I'm not preaching like I preach. I'm not leading like I lead so that you will be okay with my leadership. Now again, I'm like everybody else. I want to be liked. I want you to want me around. I don't want to get run off. But I'm worried about standing before God and giving account for when I stood before you and said, "Thus says the word of God." Man, that is huge weight. And so I want you to hear my heart that I love you and I want to see you flourish. I'm a watchman over your souls. I want to encourage you and I want to see you do well and I want to be liked by you. I want us to grow in love with one another and grow in love with the people around us and grow in love with the Lord and we accomplish great things. I want to see this church grow. I want to see new members being added as people are being saved. I want to see all of that stuff, but I am not worried about you. I'm not afraid of you. If you run me off, God will take care of that. He's bigger than you are. But what I am worried about is standing before God one day and Him saying, "Neil, I gave you a message and you just weren't adamant enough in preaching it. You compromised because you was afraid it's going to hurt somebody's feelings. You compromised because you knew that somebody was in the middle of that situation and it was going to make them feel uncomfortable and possibly leave the church. So you didn't preach it." And I don't want to ever hear that. I want to be able to stand before God as one who is unashamed. A workman who does not have to be ashamed of what he's done. So Paul says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls." God has given us this great responsibility. He's also given us this great accountability. But there's also great reward in leading the church. He says, "Let them do this with joy and not with grief." See, I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, I'm not talking about a preacher, I'm talking about a pastor, the shepherd of the sheep. There is nothing more exciting to me than to see one of you when the light comes on and you get it. There is nothing more exciting, more joy-filled for me when I see someone's life radically changed and they're going hard for God and they're seeking the Lord. They're putting their gifts to work. They're loving God. They're living God. They're putting it into practice. They're getting it. Man, that brings me so much joy. Man, when I can just look and say, "Wow, they're getting it. And they understand. They're living it." Now, as the preacher, the one who proclaims the gospel, there's nothing more exciting than when someone gets saved. Man, you preach the gospel and somebody responds and they understand that they're sinners and they need a Savior. They understand that Jesus is the only way of salvation. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. That they decide to surrender their heart and their life to Jesus. That as a preacher, that is the most exciting thing in the world. But as a pastor, the most exciting thing is when that believer starts living radically different. And you know they're getting it. There is great joy in the ministry. There's also great struggle. Man, there's nothing that's more disheartening. Because I've been there. When you preach, and you preach, and you preach, and you preach, and you pray, and you dig, and you're faithful, and nothing happens. Nobody gets saved. Nobody's life changes. They come here with a sour look on their face and they leave twice as sour as when they got here. You know they know the truth and you know how they're living and you see them walking in spite and in hatred and anger, completely opposite of what God is teaching. You know they know the truth because you've taught it to them for years. They just refuse to submit that part of their life. They just refuse to submit to one another. They want to be the boss. They're fighting you every step you make. Every decision you make, they criticize and they gripe and they grumble. And there is nothing more hurtful and nothing more painful. Nothing that brings more sorrow to a pastor than people who just refuse to submit to the Lord. Fight you every step of the way when you know you're trying to do everything God's Word says that we're supposed to be about as a church. And they fight and they try and stir up discord and they cry and they just will not submit to God. So there's great joy. There's also a source of great sorrow. Why? Because we have such a desire to see each and every one of you flourish in your relationship with the Lord. See, you think you want to do what God wants you to. I, as a pastor, want you to as much or more than you do. And I've got no control over it. All I can do is preach. All I can try to do is lead by example. But when you refuse to get it, when you refuse to walk in the Lord, when you refuse to love God and love people and do what the Bible says you're supposed to do, and you fight against each other and you fight against leadership and you create discord, man, it just breaks my heart. I'm so thankful I don't get a lot of that here. There's a whole lot more joy than frustration. A whole lot more joy than sorrow. But Paul says, look, we need to submit to our leadership because they have been called, given the responsibility of being the watchman over your souls. They are given accountability to God, and their joy comes from how well you live. You want to know why in the ministry, you want to know the two most common causes of death in pastors? Heart attack and suicide. Why? Many times it's not because of the sin in their own life. It's because they feel like they're not making a difference. Their people are fighting and they're brokenhearted and they're tore up. Not because of us, but because the people that we are given leadership over. See, I want you to hear my heart today. I love you. And it means a lot to me to see you grow in your relationship with the Lord. To see you flourish in what God has for you. That's what my life is bound up in. That's the calling on my life. And I swore I wouldn't get emotional. But I love you. And I know God has great things for you, personally and corporately. And my joy is in the Lord, but my joy is also bound up in you and how you live and how you walk. Now, after he tells them that they are the source of grief and the source of joy, he says, do this with joy. Let them lead you with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. He says, ultimately, what you let the leadership do, whether you bring joy to their life or grief to their life, whether you submit and obey them and follow and see what God has for you and accomplish what God wants for you, or you fight against Him and you fight against one another and you do nothing of significance for the kingdom, he says, if you let them lead with joy and you're growing in your walk with the Lord and accomplishing what God wants for you, that is great profit for you. See, I try to pour into you 3 times a week and pray for you often. I do it because I want to see you live a life full that Jesus died for you to have. John 10:10 said, I came that you may have life and have it full. I know what God has for you. I know what you can experience when you walk in obedience to the Lord. I know the joy, the relief, the peace, the fulfillment that you can have when you walk with the Lord. And that brings great joy. And when you live that way, it's profitable for you and it's exciting for me. But when you don't, yeah, it brings me sorrow. But it brings you great loss. It's unprofitable for you. When you fight against one another, you fight against leadership, and you fight against what God has for you, when you refuse to obey the leadership, when you refuse to submit to them as they try to lead you in righteousness and try to lead you and equip you for the work of service and try to lead you to accomplish everything God has for you, when you fight against that, you're fighting against your own fulfillment and your own soul. It's not me that you're hurting. Ultimately, it's you. Because you're missing out. You're derailing what God has for you. Now, again, what happens if you've got a leader that begins to preach, and as he's preaching, or if I'm preaching, as I'm teaching to you, and I'm preaching the Word of God, I say, thus says the Lord, and as you're sitting there, you're saying, I don't know if that's really what it says. What do you do? Number one, you go home and you start praying. You pray for me, and you pray for you. And the second thing you do is you start digging through Scripture. What does the Scripture say? Is he right and I'm wrong, or is he wrong and I'm right? Dig. Then the third thing you do is you call up your preacher and say, hey, preacher, I got some questions. I need to talk with you about something. I really don't understand what you were trying to say the other day when you said this. Can we come talk about it? And I want you to come and sit down with me. Because if I'm in the wrong, I want to be set right. I want you to say, you know, I heard this is what you said. Now, is this what you meant? Maybe I misunderstood. Maybe I misspoke. And that's been happened. That's happened before. I mean to say one thing and something else just comes out of my mouth. Or I'm not as clear as I thought I was. That's why I ask my wife after every sermon, did I make sense today? It made sense to me, but I want to make sure somebody else that had other ears that heard it, it made sense to them. But if it didn't to you, and pastor, is this what you meant? Because this is what I thought you said. And I say, yeah, that was it. Well, you know, I've been praying about this, and I've been studying, I've been looking, and as I look through Scripture, this is what I think it says. And we can sit down and we can dig together in the Word of God, and maybe I can be corrected. Praise God if I am. Because I don't want to stand before you and say, thus says the Lord, and lead you astray. So please, come to me and say, let's look in Scripture and see what this says. But maybe as you come, you say, well, I misunderstood you. Okay, and as I begin to explain what I meant and what came through Scripture and the principle that I was trying to teach, and maybe I just didn't make it clear, or maybe you misunderstood it, or maybe you're in the wrong. You say, preacher, I appreciate you helping me understand this correctly. And we sit down and we discuss it and we figure it out. But don't do what has happened so many times. Go around. Did you hear what that preacher said? I can't believe he said that. He is a false teacher. And just go to hammering and hammering, creating discord within the church. Matthew 18 doesn't just account or apply to people in the church. It also the church in leadership. Well, if I'm in the wrong and I refuse to say it, you're right, but I'm not teaching that. Then you get a deacon and y'all come. Then there might be some church discipline needs to take place if I refuse to recant when I'm teaching a false doctrine or false truth. But there's a right way to deal with it where we can protect the unity and we can both grow. So don't take it as, well, the preacher said it, it's true. But don't just because you didn't, I don't know if I've always believed that, I don't know if I believe that, don't come to me with your opinion. Because I'm just going to tell you, everybody's got opinions. And everybody's got armpits. And both of them usually stink. It don't matter what I think, it's what the Bible say. It don't matter what you think, it's what the Bible say. We want the truth of God's word. All right? So, I hope you hear my heart today. That, yeah, the Bible says you are to submit to the leadership of this church. That's not just your pastor. It's the deacons. It's Sunday school teachers. You're to submit to them as they teach. But don't take what they say and just not study, not think, not... It's not blind obedience. But if we're leading you in righteousness, then you are responsible to follow. Because we're going to give an account. Deacons, you're going to give an account. Sunday school teachers, you're going to give an account. Leaders in the church, you're going to give an account. And not just leaders in position that are elected. Some people have a lot of leadership that aren't filling any slot in leadership in the church. You're going to be held accountable. But if we're going to accomplish, if we're going to experience this production of fruit in our lives and through our church, transformed hearts, saved souls, if we're going to experience that, then we've got to submit to God. We've got to submit to His authority that He's placed here on earth. We've got to submit to one another. We've got to submit in our homes. We've got to have a lifestyle of submission, which goes against everything that we've been taught as Americans. See, Jesus didn't die so you'd be a better you. He didn't die so you'd be a great American. He died so you could be a brand new you, redeemed, living a life submitted to Him for His glory and His witness in the world. So how do you end this today? What's the invitation today? First, have you submitted your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? God wants only good things for you, but your sin is keeping it from happening. When you come and submit your heart and your life to Him, and He becomes the Lord of your life, He will lead you in righteousness, and you'll experience life to the full like you've never experienced it before. You'll experience marriage, family, relationship, all of it radically different. So submit your heart to Him. He's not taking away life. He came to give you life. Church, are you submitting? Are you living a life of submission to the authorities that's placed over you, to the government, at work, at home? Are you living out your role in the family, taking your responsibilities seriously? Are you submitting in the church? Encouraging unity, not discouraging. Are you living a life of submission? It's hard. But it's how God can bless us and use us. So today, maybe you need to come and say, Pastor, I haven't been very submissive to the Lord. I hadn't been submissive in the church. I've been living and expecting everybody else to line up with what I think and what I want. Today would be a great day to repent of that. If you're here and you never accepted Christ, today would be a great day to submit your heart and your life to Jesus. Maybe you just want to come to this altar and say, God, I want to submit again to You. I want to submit to the leadership of this church. I want to submit to my mom and dad. I want to submit to my husband or my wife. Whatever it is, because without submission, we'll never experience the life that Jesus died for us to have. Submit to the Lord today. In Jesus' name. Let's stand.